This morning, I want to start off by saying this. Peter, what was his vocation? He was a fisherman. Now, he was always in trouble because he always was putting his foot in his mouth. Amen? Jesus had to tell Peter about three times everything. Have you ever noticed that? He's always had to repeat it. But let me tell you, if you want one proof that the Word of God is divine, that it is from the Word, from God Himself, that is God breathed, I want you to listen to Peter this morning. Because Peter is an uneducated fisherman. He doesn't have a master's of divinity. Amen. He didn't graduate from Jerusalem U. You understand what I'm saying? None of those things. And yet, here in this text this morning, there are over 90 different interpretations to our text. This is not only the most difficult set of verses penned by a fisherman through the power of the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter, but in the entire Word of God. Martin Luther, the father of the Great Reformation, said this about the text we're going to study. He said, I don't know what Peter means. I don't have a clue. I just don't know what he's talking about. Matter of fact, that is a common denominator among all expositors of God's Word through the centuries and even today. So it is with fear and trembling that I approach this text, okay? And I'm going to do everything I can this morning to prove everything that I am saying through the Word of God, not from Bill. Amen? So very, very, again, difficult text. Like I said, over 90 different interpretations. Now, we're going to start off this morning with five divine facts about the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ our Lord, beginning in verse 18. We left off with verse 17, which talked about those that are suffering unjustly, but they're in the will of God. Now listen, as we look at our text, I want you to understand this morning that you might all of a sudden feel that Peter is getting off topic, but he's really not. Remember the theme of 1 Peter is that of the saints, of the Jerusalem Jewish believers that are scattered abroad into the different provinces of Rome, they are suffering bitter persecution. They're not suffering because they're in sin. They're not being persecuted because they're in sin. They're being persecuted because they are serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So the Neronian persecution has already begun, but Peter does something here in our text. We're going to talk this morning about the prison for the spirits, beginning in verse 18. It says, for Christ, meaning the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, also suffered once for sins. So the first point of these divine facts is that Jesus paid the price for our sins. Amen? We all know that. This first part is so easy because we know why Jesus died. He was delivered, he suffered, he died because he was delivered into the hands of sinful men. Remember when he was arrested and Jesus said, this is your hour, meaning the hour of man. I know what you're going to do to me. And he says, but it's also the power of darkness. And so Jesus was betrayed and turned over to sinful man. And then he died on the cross for our sins. The Bible is very clear. John 1:29, it said that the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank God for that. 1 John 3:5 tells us, for we know that he was manifested to take away our sin. And in him there is no sin. I love the word in Greek, take away. It means gone. It means your sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. Amen? We know that our sin debt, all of it, mankind's but ours, it is fully paid. Amen? We learned that, remember, back in chapter 2, verse 24, when it says this, it says, who him himself, meaning Jesus, he bore or carried away our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Healed of what? Healed of our sin eternally. That's the first divine fact. Look at the second. It says, once Jesus suffered and he died once for sins, never to be repeated, meaning that his sacrificial death is totally sufficient for anyone who would trust in him. Amen? For all mankind. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and listen to the next word, forever, and may I add, endures forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Man, I thank God for that. We have eternal redemption. Hebrews 9:12, eternal redemption. We've been eternally bought by God himself. Now look at the third point, the just for the unjust. We call this, scholars call this the great exchange. In other words, Jesus died for the guilty and he was not guilty, amen? Jesus was innocent and we were not innocent. He died for us. Now, and so what happened when he died and we put our trust in him, Jesus took all of our sin, it was all transferred to him on the cross, amen? And then when we believe in him and trust in him, all of his righteousness, all of his acceptance before God, all of his perfect living before God is now transferred into our account. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, look at the fourth point. It says, and these are not confusing. We all got this down, okay? It says, the fourth point is that he might bring us or lead us to God. So Jesus died for the sins of the world. He wants everyone to be saved. And that means to lead us to God means that we are led now into the very presence of God. We have access to God. We have access to the throne of God without any condemnation. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. As a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him, meaning Jesus, we both have, meaning Jew and Gentile, we both have access, continual access by one Spirit to God the Father. Man, listen, to God the Father. Father is a beautiful word. He is the one who chose you, who chose me in Christ before the world was ever formed. Amen? Man, I love that. And look at the fifth point now. And here we're getting ready to get into a little trouble. So he who hath an ear to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. It says, and being put to death in the flesh, Jesus dying on the cross. That's our fifth point. Jesus, his physical human body, did he die on the cross? Yes. Was Jesus fully man? Was he fully God? Yes, John 1:14, the Word, meaning Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here, as we look at this, Jesus died, and of course, Paul the Apostle writing over in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, I believe it is, he tells us that Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus rose, he said, according to the Scriptures, amen? And Jesus rose on the first day of the week, first day, amen? No, who are you people? Are you from another church? What day did Jesus rose again on the? Okay, you see the fingers? I knew you'd get it this time, all right? The third day, loved one, yes. Now listen, it says, look at it again. It says, and being put to death in the flesh, here it comes, but made alive by the Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you a question because this is when it starts right here. How many of you can look at your Bibles now or your iPads or your whatever the other things that you have, your technology, and tell me if the word Spirit is capital S. Yes. Can I just give me just quick hands? Yes. Wow, isn't that something? It's not. There's where we begin. I want you to look at it again here. Made alive. Jesus died. His human body is on the cross and it is dead, loved one. But he was made alive by the Spirit, not capital S, but lowercase s. Now listen, here's the problem. The translators of, say, the Authorized Version and many of the others, what they have done of their own accord, okay, they capitalize that, but they had no textual basis to do so. because there's no article there in front of Spirit. Now, so it would not be the Holy Spirit, but they've made it to be the Holy Spirit. But Peter wasn't referring to the Holy Spirit, loved one. He's doing something. He is giving us a contrast between the body, the physical human body, the God-man, his body and that of the Spirit, his human spirit. Does that make sense? And that's what he's doing right here. Now listen, the body of Jesus on the cross, did he die? Was his body dead? But was his spirit dead? No, no. His spirit is still alive. But yes, let's just so you'll make sure, because somebody's going to email me, Bill, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. I know that. I know that. Romans 1:4 tells us, Romans 8:11, I understand that, and so forth. He raised Jesus from the dead, yes, and the Holy Spirit did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not the truth that Peter is teaching here in our text. Made alive by the Spirit, loved one, cannot mean resurrection in this verse. And the reason I say that is because resurrection always has to do with the body. Does that make sense? Okay, now, our text is speaking of the divine, eternal Spirit of Jesus Christ, his Spirit. Now, I want to prove what I'm saying from God's Word. It says let me read, Luke 23:46. In Jesus, on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, okay? Having said this, he breathed his last. Does James teach us that the body without the spirit is dead? Of course. The body's dead. When this spirit is gone, this body's dead. Does that make sense? Okay, so here we're talking about our Lord's eternal divine spirit. From noon to 3 p.m., there on the cross, the darkness that covered the land and so forth, Jesus right then is being made the sin of mankind. He becomes our substitute. Jesus is being treated on the cross by God the Father as if he had sinned all the sin of the entire world, yet he hadn't. He bore our sin, amen? He is treated that way, and he feels everything on the cross. Read Psalm 22, everything that you and I should have felt on that cross. Now listen carefully. When Jesus our Lord, when he had completely suffered, if you will, the full judgment of mankind's sin, that's when Jesus said those words that are so important. He said, it is finished. It's complete. It's finished. And when Jesus said that, his spirit was then released from his body. Jesus on the cross was dead. Amen? Y'all okay this morning? Okay, just bear with me now. Now, in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, let me read. And at the ninth hour, that would be 3 p.m., okay, on the cross, that's here we have the last sacrifice for sin. On the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you, the word forsaken, why have you left me alone? Why have you separated yourself? Where are you? Lord, why have you left me destitute? Now listen, I'd give you a challenge. Study anywhere in the New Testament that you want to and show me where Jesus always talked to God as my God. He didn't. He always says, Father, didn't he? Yes, only here does he call God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because the cry that he cried out was not the cry of himself. It was a cry for you and me. That's the cry of a sinner. That is the cry of an orphan. That is the cry of when you're separated from God. And that's what happened. Now listen to me. Jesus, and let me just use me. Jesus died for me. Amen? He died for you, but Jesus died for me on the cross. But Jesus also on the cross died as me. When Jesus died, I died. Amen? Okay, so think about that. In other words, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer liveth, but Christ liveth within me, okay? So I died, but listen to me. He tasted, did Jesus taste spiritual death for me? Hebrews 2:9, did Jesus taste, that means whatever death is, the full experience impact of death for everyone? Yes, Hebrews 2:14, did he then destroy him who had the power over death, the devil? Yes, took it away from him. Jesus has the keys to hell and death, amen? Not the devil. Now, so listen very carefully now. Did Jesus experience spiritual death? Boy, that's a deep subject. Yes, he did. Now wait, but how? You can't tell me a spirit died. Spirits don't die. What happened? Okay, now listen. He didn't. What he did experience was not his existence ceasing, but what he experienced was the separation from God the Father. How do I know that? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is. That's not physical. It's not speaking of physical death in that scripture. It's speaking of being separated from God, eternal death, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Does that make sense? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me just prove what I'm saying. That separation that Jesus experienced, was it eternal? No. No, it was temporary. It was only as he was being made the sin of the world. Does that make sense? It's very important that we see this, loved one. Spiritual death is not, the spirit doesn't die. It's not annihilation. Our spirits never die, okay? Never. Not anyone. So here's what I want you to see on this difficult, hard text to teach. Something happened to Jesus, okay? Something happened to Jesus after his death, but it happened before he was resurrected from the dead. 3 days later. So we have here Jesus is on the cross and here is the tomb and we have 3 days in between this. Amen? Okay, y'all with me? All right, look at verse 19 again. Now look what happened here. It says, by whom, meaning Jesus' spirit, also he, Jesus, what did he do? He went, and look at it, he preached to the spirits in prison. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you look up that word, nearly every word in the Greek here is important. The word went means to go traveling. It means to go on a journey. Now listen, Jesus, his physical body died on the cross. His spirit did not, okay? And so right now, if we went back 2,000 years, he died on the cross. He was laid in Joseph's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, right? Okay, his body is there, but his spirit is not there, loved one. Okay, so where did Jesus go? Where did the spirit of Jesus go? Not his body. His body was in the tomb. Where did he go? Well, can I allow Jesus to tell us in his own words? Okay, here it comes. Remember when the Pharisees were asking Jesus for a sign? Here's the first proof where he went. Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Another Jesus in his own words, where did he go? Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you today, not tomorrow, today. In other words, as soon as death takes over our bodies, I say unto you today, you, the thief on the cross, will be with me in paradise. What a word is that? Now, where is paradise and where is the heart of the earth? May I again use Jesus and his own words and not mine? You see, everything I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to prove from the Word of God. Does that make sense? This is a difficult text. And there are scholars, of course, that would not agree with me, and I love them and I respect them. but I'm teaching what I believe to be true, and I prove it with God's word. What I want you to do now, let's look at something that Jesus spoke to two people or to one man, and go over to Luke's gospel. Luke, hold your place and turn in your iPad, whatever it is, to Luke chapter 16 and look at the rich man and Lazarus, verse 19, with me. Now, let me say something. People treat this as a parable. It is not a parable. Jesus would never give a name of an individual if it wasn't a true name. Does that make sense? So we're not talking about a parable here, a very sober section of Scripture, loved one, beginning verse 19. Watch this. There was a certain rich man, Jesus said, who was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, so you have a man that has who's in need of everything, and you have another one who has everything, okay? And he says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Dogs were not man's best friend back then. They were scavengers, licking the blood. And, oh, it's horrible. So moreover, the dogs came, licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar, what? He died. And what happened to him? Well, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Was his body carried? No. You know what they did with the bodies of beggars back then? They would take him down to the Valley of Hinnom and they throw him in the trash dump and let him burn, okay? So here, the angels came. They're the pallbearers. Wouldn't you love to have that? Yeah, look at that. So it was the beggar died, carried by the angels to where? Say it with me, Abraham's bosom. Well, the rich man, he died, was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, what's that word? Say it one more time. In Hades, in death, that word, remember, means that you do not have the power to forget anything about your life. You don't have the power to forget anything of what you've done. Never. There's no power there. Your memory is 100% full of everything that's happened in your life. He said, remember. That in your lifetime you receive good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. Now he's comforted, you're tormented. And now watch this. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. A great gulf, a great chasm between where Abraham is and where the rich dead man is. A big chasm. And he says, so that those who want to pass from here to you, well, they cannot, or nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, oh, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to the place of this torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses, the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, oh, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And Jesus did rise from the dead. Amen. Now listen to me carefully. That was from Jesus, our Lord. The rich man's spirit, loved one, the rich man, is still alive right now. Do you understand? Is still alive in Hades right this minute. He is waiting right now. All these years later, he is still waiting in conscious torment for the day of his resurrection to the great white throne judgment. No one is in hell. Do you understand? Hell is all the way over in Revelation 20. That's Gehenna. No one is in hell. The unbelieving, when an unbeliever dies today, the only thing to do with Jesus, when they die today, they go to a place called Hades, okay? The place of the unbelieving dead. And it's, pardon me, it's a temporary place. They too are awaiting the final judgment from God. Now, with all that being said, it seems to me, and I said it seems, okay? Let me take a drink here. Don't you love water? I mean, you could, if you had to do that with a Coke, I don't drink Coke, but it doesn't help you. But water, the water of life, amen? Now, let me be very careful. I'm going to tell you what it seems like, and then I'm going to try to prove it from the Bible. It seems to me that here you have the bosom of Abraham. That's paradise, okay? And over here, then you have the big chasm. No one can cross. And over here, you have the place of the unbelieving dead. They're conscious of one another. Matter of fact, can they talk to one another? The parable says so, doesn't it? Okay, there's emotions, there's torments, all these things that are going on. And so there's that separation. And that was for the Old Testament saints. Now, when a believer dies today, we go home. We go to heaven. We don't go to Hades, okay? But now, the Spirit of Jesus our Lord, it went to Hades. He did not go to hell, as some teach, even some Calvary pastors. I'm in disagreement. I love them. That's my brother, man. But Jesus didn't go to hell. It's very important you see that. Jesus went to Hades. And it says in Acts 2:27 about Jesus, Peter talking about the resurrection, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption." So Jesus visited Hades, and Hades is not hell. Amen? Hell is Gehenna. It's in Revelation chapter 20, which I'll talk about in a moment. Now, so let's look at our facts. So far, we know where Jesus' spirit went. He told us, did he not? Amen. I just gave you the scriptures. He went to Hades. Now, watch this. It says, when he went, by whom, meaning Jesus' spirit, also he went, okay, he went on a journey, he traveled, and look what he did. He preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, number one, what did Jesus preach? Number two, who are the spirits? Number three, what in the world is the prison? And so, what did Jesus preach in Hades? Do you know what you want me to tell you? Yes. I don't know. Peter didn't tell us. You know? So I don't know. So what did Jesus preach? I do know something he did not preach. And that is, he did not preach you can be redeemed. You can repent and be saved. He did not do that, as some teach that today. The Bible is very clear, loved one. We just learned from the rich man and Lazarus. It's over. When you die, it's done. There is no second chances. You cannot repent. It's over. The Bible is very clear. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed once. Appointed. There is a calendar time for you to die, for man to die. Then cometh the judgment, the Bible says. Amen? So the doctrine of second chance after death is a false doctrine. It's not true. And although that is being taught, even today it's being taught. Now listen, from this verse right here came the unbiblical doctrines of, for example, purgatory. You can purchase your way out. You got another chance. No, you can't. There's no such thing as purgatory. Or the doctrine of universalism, where everybody's going to be saved no matter who you are. Those are not true. They're false doctrines. So what did Jesus preach? Now, listen carefully. Jesus didn't preach anything. Bill, it just said Jesus preached. I know it, but that word preach is caruso. It's caruso in the Greek. Well, what does that mean, Bill? It means that he officially proclaimed, made some type of public proclamation. He heralded something. He didn't preach anything, but he let something be known. Now, I know that someone's going to shoot me an email, and they're going to say, well, Bill, the word preach is also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, And I'm going to go, that's exactly right. And the translators use the word preach, but that word is not caruso. We get our word evangelism from 4:6, okay? So two different words. So Jesus didn't preach. He made an official proclamation. So what did he proclaim? Well, I'll answer that maybe later, because I want to answer who are the spirits. One of my favorite Greek scholars, his name is Wiest. It's called Wiest Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. He is very clear, and he says here, the word spirits are demons. They are angels. They are fallen angels. They never refer to human being unless there's, like for example, I think it's in Hebrews 12:23, when it says the spirits of just men made perfect or whatnot that are in heaven. But there's always a qualifier. Does that make sense? There's a qualifier. There's no qualifier here. So he's saying right here that that's who they are. So these wicked spirits that he's talking about, it says in verse 20, look at it, they were disobedient in the days of Noah. Let me read it. Now these wicked spirits who were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited, meaning the long-suffering of God for 120 years, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, they were saved through water. So the spirit of Jesus, between his death on the cross and his resurrection, he proclaimed something to these fallen angels, and he did so in this prison. Now, listen carefully. First, how were the wicked fallen angels disobedient? Number two, I want to make sure I get this right. I wrote it down so I won't forget either. Number two, what is the prison? Number three, what did Jesus proclaim? Let's do number one first. How were the angels disobedient in the days of Noah? And I'm going to give you the text just from Genesis chapter 6. And let me read beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, that the daughters were born to them, and the sons of God. Now, in the Old Testament, sons of God are always referring to angels, okay? And not humans. Sons of God, angels, like when the sons of God appeared before God in heaven, and it says that in Job. But here, in reference, we're talking about the fallen angels. So it says, the sons of God, these fallen angels, listen, let me read, they saw the daughters of men. Now, what did they see? Well, he said, well, they saw that they were very beautiful, and they did something, and they took wives. The word took, okay? They took wives of other men. They took them, the word took means to take by force. It means to seize. It means that they took other wives and then they raped them, okay? Study it out all you want. That's what it means. The daughters of men, they took wives for themselves. Now listen, of all whom they chose. I want that guy, that woman, that, yeah, come over here. And then in verse 4, it says, and there were giants, or the Nephilim, if you will. Nephilim means those who have fallen. And giants on earth in those days, now listen carefully, and afterward the sons of God, the fallen angels, came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. That's a tough scripture, isn't it? Do you know what that says? It's saying that the fallen angels, they took women and they had children and there were offspring. So you have a half human and you have a half whatever that is. Does that make sense? Why in the world did that even happen? We don't understand all the things that happened back then. Did you know that? With the pre-flood people? We don't understand all that was going on. Listen, you know why that happened? Because Satan wanted to corrupt the seed line to the Messiah. Remember in Genesis 3:16, 15, and so the first promise of the Messiah, and what did they say? Through the seed of woman, you know what? You're gonna bruise his heel, but he's gonna bruise your head. Meaning Satan, the Messiah, is gonna bruise him. So what did Satan try to do? He says, I'm gonna corrupt the seed line of man. I'm going to corrupt them, and when I do, I will prevent the Messiah from being born. That was his plan, and it was so horrible. What did God have to do to all of mankind? Listen, there was no remedy for whatever had been perverted. There was no remedy for it. The only remedy in God's eyes, and God knows perfectly, was to destroy all of mankind, except for eight souls, Noah, because Noah's seed line was not contaminated. Does that make sense? Now, listen, I'm going to say something to you, and this is going to sound really weird, but those angels, well, no, I'm going to say that in a minute. Let me just get back. I'll do that in a moment. Now, so here, what is the prison? That's a very important word. What is this prison? I believe the prison is the third compartment in what we call Hades. You have paradise, you have the other side across the chasm of the wicked dead, and then you have a place there, another place. Let me give you the scripture. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned in the days of Noah, okay, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now listen, they have been bound, and did you know wherever this is, they are there right this minute, right this minute. Now, let's look at it. Let me read it again, because this is where everybody gets confused. It says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, meaning Genesis 6 angels, okay, cast them down to hell. There's the problem. The word is not hell. And so we read that, and we don't do word studies, and we just go off in another tangent on a different kind of doctrine. The word is not hell, has nothing to do with hell. The word is Tartarus. Say that word. Tartarus, one more time, Tartarus, only in the New Testament, right there from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. So listen, hell is a terrible translation. It's a horrible translation because it has no reference to the final destination of the wicked. This is only about angels, fallen angels, and that's not even their final destination. They're in chains of everlasting darkness right this very minute. Now, Tartarus, that place of these wicked fallen angels, the word Tartarus is synonymous with the word abuso, or we say abyss. That is the bottomless pit, amen? The bottomless pit. And that is where they are right this minute. So here's what I believe. I believe personally, but well, let me back up. Because see, they call Tartarus the lowest place, or the lowest hell, okay? That means it's way down. It's the bottomless pit. So here's paradise. There's the chasm. There's the place of the wicked dead. And then down here, way down, is Tartarus. And that's where only these specific type of demons, fallen angels, are bound. The others, are they bound? Other demons? No. Loved one, they're in the heavenlies. We don't fight against flesh and blood, do we? No. So listen to me very carefully now. This Tartarus, one day, again, it's synonymous with the bottomless pit or the abuso. So the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, I think it's verse 7, remember that who's going to be put in the bottomless pit? Satan. But he's also going to be released, okay? Now, that place is a bad place. I mean, it's bad. It is so bad. Remember when Jesus approached the Gadarene demoniac who was possessed by a demon when Jesus asked his name, he said, what is your name? And the demon said, Legion, for we are many. So a legion was like, what, 2,000 soldiers? There's in one person. And so Jesus said this. He says that when he said he was going to cast them out, it says that every demon begged Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the abuso or the abyss or the bottomless pit or maybe Tartarus. Now, there's one more. It says in Jude chapter 6, or I'm sorry, verse 6, there's no chapters in Jude. And the angels who did not keep their first domain. Now, this is talking about the Genesis 6 people, because it's going to tell us what they did. They left their own abode, and God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, that means Tartarus, for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner. to these who have given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, the sins of Sodom and the sins of Genesis 6, do you know, are the same? In other words, was it sexual immorality? Did they both go after strange flesh? Absolutely. In other words, it was forbidden. They did what was forbidden. And what happened in Genesis 6? They produced a mixed race, whatever it was, that angel, I don't know. And so the angels that sin, they're being held there right this minute. Now listen, why, and this is not in the Bible what I'm about to tell you, so don't email me. This is from First Bill, okay? I really, you know, when you teach a text that is so hard, you have to really pray and really study the Greek and, I mean, in depth. But the question that I ask is this to the Lord. I said, Lord, now you didn't put in Tartarus all of the demons, but you put a specific group from Genesis 6 there before the flood. When you destroyed all the world, you locked them away under that Hades, under Paradise, in Tartarus, just that select group of fallen angels. Now, why just them? And they're still there right this minute, right now. They're still there. They're being held in everlasting chains of darkness. Why? Why would God do that? Here's what I think, and this is only what I think. I think because they are so vile, these fallen angels are so wicked, they are the only ones, evidently, I could be wrong, but I'm thinking for me, they have the ability to be with a woman. Do you understand me? And God said, that'll never happen again on this planet. And that's why he locked them away. But they're going to be released one day, but I'll tell you about that later. Now, so with all that being said, the third thing, what did Jesus proclaim between his death on the cross, his body's in the tomb, and before his resurrection to the spirits in Tartarus? What did he proclaim? What did he announce? Okay, here's what I think, and I think I can prove it by Scripture. I believe that he announced his victory. He won and Satan lost. Do you understand? And how do you say, well, Bill, what do you mean? He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered everything. Amen? Yes, everything. And there he is. His spirit descended into that realm. And how can I prove it? Well, Colossians 2:15. It says, and Jesus, what did he do? Having disarmed or stripped away, if you will, the principalities and powers, as fallen angels, demons, whatever, he made a public spectacle of them. He exposed them. He led them like a Roman general would and exposing, these are all my captives. They put people in chains. Now I put them in chains. Amen? And he says, I expose them. And listen to what it says, triumphing over them, all the angels, fallen angels, principalities, devils, whatever it might be, in it, meaning the cross of Jesus Christ. So he conquered them. Now listen carefully. So does that mean those in paradise, in Abraham's bosom, and there, those across the great gulf where the rich man was, the unbelieving rich man, and then the fallen angels in chains in Tartarus, did they hear what Jesus proclaimed? Did they hear that? And what did I say a moment ago? That did Lazarus speak with Abraham from across the gulf? Did they converse? Did even the rich man, did he know who Abraham was? Absolutely. He had never even seen, but he knew. There was a conversation there. So I believe that proves that whole entire realm, whatever it might be, they heard what Jesus proclaimed. But they witnessed something that they would never, ever forget. You know what the last thing was that they saw? Let me give you the scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul there in Ephesians is going to quote Psalm 68, I believe it's 68:11. It's a messianic psalm, okay? It says, therefore he says, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive. Okay, so when Jesus ascended, he captured somebody, and he led what was captive. He now took them captive, and that, I believe with all of my heart, is speaking of Abraham's bosom, our paradise, all of the Old Testament saints. He took them to heaven. When? Well, just said, at his ascension. When did he ascend? We'll read Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He was received up into heaven in the clouds and all the things that were happening there. Now listen, let me finish. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens. So listen, did they watch that? Did they see paradise made empty? There was no one there anymore. They just had the chasm in Tartarus and the place of the wicked dead. I mean, oh God, there they are. They're still in darkness. Don't go to Hades. Don't go to Hades. If you're listening live on the radio, don't go to Hades. Go to Jesus. Say, Jesus, be my Lord, save me. It's a real place. It's a real place of torment. I don't understand it all, but loved one, it is. Look at verse 20 now. Who were formerly disobedient, meaning the fallen angels, when once in the divine suffering, long suffering, waited in the days of Noah. You know what? Did Noah? Noah was there. Do you understand? Noah was in Abraham's bosom. Amen? Yes, right. He was there in paradise. It says, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, now watch this, saved by water. Now, I said, why would you think that Peter, in this incredible text, why would he mention Noah? I mean, the only reason is it had to be because were they being persecuted, the Jewish believers? Yes, they were. Were they suffering? They were in a land where everyone, because they were believers, were hostile against them. Now, why did he use Noah? He did it because he wanted to encourage them. He's a true pastor. In other words, Noah was one man. Did he stand against the entire world? One man. One man in all of the world believed God. He built an ark on dry land. He did not let the majority shape his morality. Do you understand? He stood for God. One man. He prepared an ark that says by faith. He did it for his family, saving his family. And when he did that, did Noah put the entire world in the wrong? That's what it meant when it says in Hebrews 11:7, he condemned the world. Yes, he did. One man proved every person on the planet in the wrong by believing God. So what is he saying to the Jewish believers? You stand. You stand in faith like Noah. It doesn't matter what Nero does. It doesn't matter what anybody does. We have won the battle. And that's what he's doing there. Now watch what he says. While, in verse 20 at the end, while the ark was being prepared, which a few, eight souls, were saved through water. Now listen, it's sad that this verse has been taken so out of context by pastors, teachers. Listen, this has nothing to do when it says speaking, it's not baptism. It's not water baptism, okay? No, listen, it says saved through water. Didn't say saved by water. Amen? Saved through water. Not saved from sin. But what was he saved from? Was the world flooded? Did everybody drown? He was saved from that. Listen, and people say, no, the flood water saved Noah. No, they did not. The ark saved Noah. Amen? And we need to get that. God didn't say, Noah, come into the waters. Did he? No, he said, you, your family, and all the monkeys, and all the rest of the birds, and whatever the alligators, I don't know what was there. Get them in the ark. Come into the ark, meaning God was in the ark. Jesus is our ark. There's only one door on the ark. Jesus is a door. Amen? And they came in and they were saved. It was the ark that saved them. Now, did the flood waters do something? Yes, it did. It certainly did. Look at it again. Look at verse 21. Let's see what it did. Now, this is an antitype or a symbol which now saves us, baptism. not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, listen carefully. Which now saves us. The floodwaters, they certainly did something. They washed away the filth of the world, amen, in Noah's day. Now, did after the flood, was all things made new? Yes. Was there a new world that Noah settled in? Absolutely. I mean, it rained now. There's rainbows, the sun. Everything was different. It's a brand new world. Well, loved one, it is true that when you are baptized, now let me back up. What saves you, baptism or the new birth? The new birth. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The moment we believe in Christ Jesus, it says, for now you have been baptized, you have been immersed in Christ Jesus. That's the new birth. Now, what follows the new birth? Water baptism, of course. So just as Noah ended up in a new world, walking in a newness of life, like it says in Romans 6:4, that when we are immersed into the water, if you will, and baptized into Christ, there's another arm that grabs you. Remember how I tell you to hold your nose, you know, and we're going to pull that arm up. But you're raised by the power of another. Why? Well, just like Noah walked in a newness of life, and now we walk in a newness of life. Amen? So, yes, that's there. But you have to understand something. It's an antitype. Peter is in no way teaching baptismal regeneration. He's not doing that at all. Why? Because water baptism doesn't save. Although there are denominations today that tell you that that's how you're saved. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. Well, tell that to the thief on the cross. Was he baptized? No. He was a thief. But one second, he became a Christian. He believed in the Lord. So water baptism, it doesn't save you. And water baptism doesn't wash away anyone's sin. There's only one thing that washes away our sin. It's the blood of Jesus. Amen? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all righteousness. Now, but here, look what it says again in verse 21. It says, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. The word answer there in the New Testament is only right here. Let me see if I can pronounce this Greek word. It's pronounced eperotima. Eperotima. Now, that word means only one thing and one thing only. The word answer in the Greek means question. Question. Very important. Let me give you the perfect example. If I baptized any of people here, remember, I always ask a question to you, and I'll say, is it your confession before Almighty God, before all the people are present, that you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be the Lord of your life, and you say, I do? Then I say, then we baptize you. Paul Coos right there, he's my strong arm. Paul Coos says, and we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, so that's that question right there. And so water baptism, loved one, is a command. It's not something that is optional. We're baptizing next month, by the way. You know, it's not an option. Listen, Peter would go, he'd be shocked to even meet a Christian who has not been water baptized by immersion, okay? Now, baptism is an answer to a good conscience. Why? Well, because you follow the commandment of the Lord to be baptized, water baptized. If you don't, it's not possible to have a clear conscience because you haven't followed the commandment of our Lord Jesus. And so that's why it's important. But you might say, well, Bill, I was a baby. My mom and them, they christened me or they had me sprinkled. And I said, well, praise the Lord. But babies, I don't know if they have a conscience. I remember when I was 1 month old. No, it doesn't happen that way. Do you understand? No, you have to give a good confession. You have to answer the question. Yes, and it's a public, you do that publicly. Now, so here in verse 22, Peter talks about our Lord now. He was on the cross. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb. He's raised from the dead. And it says, who has gone into heaven, meaning for us, and is at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, powers, all the unseen world and the seen world having been, past tense, having been made subject to him. So Jesus has won the battle. He's won the battle for us all. So, amen? The seen, unseen, it doesn't matter. So he's just, Peter's telling them, don't worry about Nero. If he kills you, if he kills your body, be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Amen? Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says that God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all. Say that with me. Far above all. That means everything and everyone, every principality, every power, every power and might, every dominion, every name. No matter how you get all the titles in the world, there's not a greater name than Jesus Christ. Amen? He is ruler of all. And it says every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. See, there's a new world coming. And Jesus is, he's over everything now. He's over everything then. All authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. Amen? Now, with all that being said, that world that's coming, if we were raptured out today, then what would happen? Well, the man of sin would be revealed. Then what would happen? There'd be 7 years of great tribulation. Then what would happen? The second coming would occur. Then what would happen? The thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign for 1,000 years. Then what would happen? Well, that's when the great white throne happens. The great white throne judgment. Let me read Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven, they fled away, they ran away. There was no place found for them. Everything familiar is gone, loved one. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God. Your position doesn't matter a thing in heaven. Or that's where that's at, by the way. The dead, where did they come from? They came from Hades. Now listen, it says, and the books were opened. The record, books, plural, record of their life. All that they did. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death, there's that death. Whatever death is, that last enemy. Death, and here it comes. And Hades. Now, in Revelation 20, you want to know when Hades, not the paradise, paradise is emptied, but Hades, the place of the unbelieving dead, that it's finally going to be emptied. Finally going to be emptied. Now, listen, somebody's going to write me and going to say, well, Bill, okay, Hades is empty. What about Tartarus? Tartarus is going to be emptied before this. Oh, really? Yes. You need to read Revelation chapter 9, when the bottomless pit, Tartarus, when it's opened, and those demons that are there are going to come out, and they're going to be so ferocious. It says that as they attack men, it says that these demons, it says that men will beg to die, but death will flee from them for what, 5 months, 6 months, whatever it is, I forget now. What a day that's going to be. So death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. In them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. It says, and then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. There's hell, finally. Gehenna, not Hades, Gehenna. Death is going in there. Hades is going in there. This is the second death. The second death, loved one, is eternal separation from God, his love, his peace, his joy, his goodness, the light. Forever and ever and ever and ever. That is the second death. And anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whew. They came up in the judgment. Listen to me. Those in Hades are spirits, but they come out, they are resurrected, and they're back into their bodies. Do you understand? They stand, the lost, they are standing before God where the books are, before Jesus, in their bodies. And they're going to not make it. What a horrible thought. Now listen to me. If those in Tartarus and those in Hades, if they witness Jesus emptying paradise, I think they missed one more thing. Unbelievable. Let me give you what they missed. If you don't know Jesus, you're listening live right now, you're in this chapel, listen to me. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss what I'm about to tell you. Because when the great white throne judgment is off, gone, and all of the lost, the unbelieving lost, when they are put in hell, they're going to miss the next thing. Let me give it to you. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. John the apostle writes, "Oh, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, it was gone. It passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I saw a holy city, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Oh, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" In other words, God will pitch his tent among us, and we will be with him, not temporarily, but forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And God will wipe away every tear. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Who would want to miss that? Amen? All that with gone. And if you kept reading in Revelation, it goes, God says, "Behold, I do a new thing." You don't want to miss that new thing. Amen? Oh, that's our home. For believers, listen to me now. We are living in a strange day. Do you know what Jesus said about the days of Noah? He said in Matthew 24, 37, "But as the days of Noah were," and then these two words, "so also," the exact same way, "so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." You go back and study the days of Noah, and you'll look and say, gosh, it's almost like it is today, the global perversion that's taking place. Now, he says, "For in the days of Noah before the flood," here's what mankind was doing. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. It was just, hey, life as usual. Noah's a nut. There's no such thing. He built an ark. We've never seen rain. What is a rain? What is a flood? He says, "And they did not know." All of mankind didn't know. Only 8 believed God's truth. They didn't believe God's truth, even though they heard it for 120 years, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Where did they go? They went to Hades, the unbelieving side of Hades. "And took them all away. So also," Jesus said, "will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Do you know what? There is only one way to be ready for the Lord to come and take us away. Jesus has to be your Lord. You know what? Hell is, I've read so many people, I don't know who it was, but he said, if you ever mention hell, you should weep. If you ever mention hell from the pulpit, you should weep. And I agree with that. Hell's a real place. But listen to me. Did you know that God did not create hell for you, for man? Matthew 25, 41, what did Jesus tell us? He said, oh no. He said, hell was created for what? The devil and his angels, not for us. God doesn't want anyone, not anyone, to perish. Listen, death is not the end. We're going to live someplace. Don't go to Hades. If you don't know Jesus this morning, listen to me. Whether you're listening live or here in the chat, don't go there. Don't go there. You don't have to go there. Jesus has paid it all. Amen? He's paid it all. Man, listen. Maybe you're unsure of your salvation. Maybe you're not really living for the Lord. Don't leave here that way. I beg you in Jesus' name, when you walk out of this church today, would you walk out saying, I know I'm saved. I know that Jesus is my Lord. And I know that heaven is my home. And my sins have been fully, completely paid for forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm not perfect, but he's perfect. I'm trying to make it through life by the power of another, and you will, because he created you and he's doing a good work in you. Amen? But if you don't know him, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, listen, this is your opportunity right now. All you have to do, don't get out of your chair. You do one thing. You just need to lift your hand, say, Bill, pray for me. I want to make sure. I want to know that I am saved. I want to know that Jesus is my Lord. You lift your hand just like they did in the early service. God bless you, sir. That's right. You know, just lift it high and put it right back down. You don't have to keep it up. Just last call. I'm not going to ask again. Please, I beg you in Jesus' name, if that's you, put it up and put it right back down. Father, you saw the hands, and maybe you don't, if you're listening live, you said, Bill, that's me. Don't forget me. I'm not. I want you that are listening live to pray this prayer as well here in the chapel. You pray with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, today I heard your truth. You don't want me to go to hell. Jesus died so I wouldn't go to hell. Jesus died to save me, and I want him to save me right now. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.